Right, Luke chapter 1, entitled the message this morning, Benedictus. Just so you're curious, that's Latin, so if it sounds a little bit formal, it is. Okay? But it is the name that is given to Zechariah's song, which is in the latter part of Luke chapter 1. And we're actually going to pick up the story in verse 5. We're going to kind of work our way. But there is four songs that are included in the Gospel of Luke. Zechariah's, Mary's, Simeon's, angels. So we're going to kind of look at each of those separately in the coming weeks as we lead up to Christmas. So the first one we're going to look at here is Zechariah's. And so that is the name of the song, so that we're just going that for the title, Benedictus, and looking forward to that. You know, winter is a time of death, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Everything dies, right? I mean, the trees are still living, but they lose their foliage, right? Leaves fall off the trees. There is beauty, but it's a little more subdued, subtle, right? The snow can look kind of nice as long as you're not traveling in it, right? If you can just go outside and enjoy the beauty of it or go snowmobiling, sledding, do some of those fun things. I grew up in North Dakota, so did my share of snowmobiling. Actually, that doesn't even really have much thrill for me anymore. I don't know. I must have froze my hands too many times. And my toes. Used to do snow forts. How many done snow forts? So we lived right by the church. My folks weren't pastors or anything, but we just lived kitty corner of the church, okay? So the church was like in our backyard. So my dad was in construction, and they had this backhoe tractor. So a lot of times they would help clean off the parking lot and things. But we'd make these big, at least back then, they seemed like pretty big, you know, mounds of snow. They would almost be up to the ceiling, you know, that type of mounds of snow. At least as a kid, that's what they looked like. They're pretty tall. So that would be kind of in our backyard. So, you know, once the snow was there, of course, we'd get the snow shovels and we'd build forts. We'd dig tunnels. And I don't know if it was all safe. I don't know. But we had a blast. And we enjoyed it. The cold didn't seem to bother you as a kid, you know. You just kind of dealt with it. And not as, you know, when you get older, it seems like the cold bothers you more. I don't know what it is, but it does. So. But winter kind of has a time of death. And when you look at the Gospels and the time period leading up to the birth of Jesus, there is this time of silence and death in Scripture. All right? Because you go through the Old Testament, and if you kind of look through your Bible, it's not laid out chronologically. In other words, the books of the Bible are not in sequence with the time. Okay? Some of them are, some of them are not. Now, the minor prophets are right at the end of your Old Testament, and they were prophets that spoke during Israel's exile and pre-exile, and even while they're in exile, okay? So they are some of the last books that would be written by people in the Old Testament. And so you have like Malachi that writes, and then you have like 400 years where there's nothing. God's not speaking. It's just silent. And so the people of Israel, the Old Testament kind of ends with them going back to Israel. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the walls. They kind of establish themselves back in Israel to some degree after being taken out of their land, Israel being wiped out and for a large part destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now they're allowed to rebuild and go back. But now you have this 400 years of silence. God just isn't speaking. But they go to their Old Testament, they read the book of Isaiah, they read the Psalms, they read what Josh read this morning about this Messiah that would come to deliver them and save God's people, right? And so they're waiting for days, they wait for months, they wait for years, 400 years, give or take a few, that they're waiting. And that's kind of where our story picks up, okay? And I think it's important for us to understand that idea of waiting for something that has been promised, something that we're longing for, something that we're looking for to come and arrive. Okay? That anticipation. Kids all know it. We have all been a kid at one point, waiting for Christmas morning, right? Or open up presents. That's the way Israel was. They were waiting for the promised Messiah to come. So let's bow our hearts in prayer. And then we're going to dive in. Father, we just invite your presence here as we study your word. Father, it is your living word. Make it come alive to us. Apply it to our lives, Father. It is more than just words on a page. It is your living word to us. Lord God, help us. Help it to live, us to live in a godly way. Let it speak to us, Lord God, so that we can live in a way that honors you, glorifies you, that we capture what you did for us, Lord God. And let the word of God speak to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let's begin with verse 5 through 7 this morning. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest, and his name was Zechariah. And he belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth also was a descendant of Aaron. So they both come from the Levite heritage. Okay, so the Levites were different from all the other tribes. One, they served in the temple. What was another reason? They actually didn't have an allotment of land. You know that? All the other tribes got this allotment of land, but the Levites didn't because God was their inheritance. Okay? All right? So, both of them were from a priestly line. Verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God. The NIV says upright, but it means righteous, right? They were blameless before God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Verse 7, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they both were well along in years. I'm going to stop right there. You know, it's one thing to be righteous before men, isn't it? Be pure before men. I think it's a whole different story when Scripture says that they are righteous before God. Right? Why? Because as human beings, we just see what's on the surface. We don't see what's in a person's heart, their attitudes, their motives, their thoughts. God sees those. We don't. And for Scripture to say that these people were righteous and holy and blameless before God, I think says a lot. God knows all things. And because of their blameless life and how they had lived their life when nobody else was watching, okay? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth, yes, he was a priest and he served. People knew of him, but it wasn't like he was one of the high priests. It wasn't like he was famous. Okay, you following me? He was Zechariah. He was one of the priests that served in the temple from time to time. And so while man's attention maybe was on somebody else that was more charismatic, better looking, somebody younger, God looked at Zechariah. Why? And Elizabeth. Because they were walking blamelessly before him. See, sometimes our lives go unnoticed by the world around us, but they're gaining attention before God because of how we live our life. The first principle I see, and you can put that in your program, fill in some of the blanks there. Favor rests upon those who walk blamelessly before God. Favor rests upon those who walk blamelessly before God. And if you look at many of the key people, the characters of the Christmas story, if we want to call it that, they were largely unknown to the public as a whole. Okay? But they were known to God. Now think about that. Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we've looked at them. Look at Mary. Mary was, yeah, she was known to her family and maybe some people here and there, but she wasn't known at a prominent level. She was a young lady that was blameless before God that God chose because of who she was. You following me? Joseph, same way. Anna and Simeon. Okay, they were people that were in the temple a lot and served God in the temple, but I don't think they were really famous or known to much of Israel. They were known as those people, oh yeah, they're always coming into the temple, kind of like, you know, some of you go to coffee every morning throughout the weekday. There they were at the temple. They were old, you know. Maybe even had a walker, I don't know. But see, they were all waiting for the promise of the Messiah, looking forward to that day. And they were also people who lived a righteous life before God. And what I have here is that our private lives are more public than we may realize. What do I mean by that? Our private lives are more public than we realize. Why? Because God sees the condition of our hearts, our motives, our thoughts that we dwell upon. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had developed a walk with God that had captured God's attention. Maybe not necessarily man's attention, but it had captured God's attention. So much so that he said, I'm going to entrust you with a son that is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So these are some things that one of my professors shared here in the last several years. He said, intimacy with God will take you places where your gifts and spiritual acuity will never go. Intimacy with God will take you places where your gifts and spiritual acuity will never go. And another one is, the secret to your future is hidden in your daily routine. And often those things are very secret because they're things that you do when nobody else is looking, right? They go unnoticed by the general public, but God sees them. And that's the things that matter before God. If you want God's favor to rest upon your life, it begins with those secret things and nobody else notices. How we live our lives does matter. God sees it all. He saw what was happening in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were people of character and righteousness that had a heart that followed after God. Because of that, they would play a crucial role in their son, raising a son that would be the one that would prepare the way for Christ. Amen? Favor rests upon those who walk blamelessly before God. So let's keep moving on in our passage, verse 8. It says, once Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen. That's going to come up a lot. So our Christmas program is called what? Chosen Too. Yes. Zechariah was chosen too. And he was chosen by lot. Okay, so that'd be like drawing straws, okay? Find out whose turn it is to go into the temple to serve incense. So they'd pull straws, choose by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the time, when the time for the burning of the incense had come, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So he was chosen by God to be a priest, but then also then you have where they, his turn to go into the temple to burn the incense. And I just have down here, you know, even though Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless before God, they were unable to what? Conceive, have kids, right? You usually think that, you know what, if I live a godly life and under his favor, that it's going to pay off in other areas. But here they had lived their whole life. And probably when they got married, they probably didn't think anything of it. You know, got married a year or two and just thought, oh, it's just a matter of time before we have kids. And all of a sudden, 2 years turns into 4 years. 4 years turns into 5, 6, 10 years. Or now we're at 20 years. Now we're at a place where they're considered old. No longer able to have kids. Let's think about that. The desire to have children, it says that Elizabeth was barren. And so in their day and age, I don't see it as much now, but in their day and age, barrenness was considered misfortune. It was even considered a disgrace, right? Even lack of favor from God. Wow, isn't that amazing? Yet in the midst of their fortune, misfortune, they remained faithful and pure before God until something happens. Let's move on. Verse 11. Then the angel, so he's in the temple, he's doing his job, burning the incense. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. There's Gabriel, the angel, right? Wouldn't that be cool to see an angel like that? Their countenance and just the presence of them is enough to bring you to your knees. Then the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Okay, that comes up a lot in the Christmas story. Do not be afraid, right? It comes to Mary, it comes to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, right? because they see these angels. Hey, do not be afraid. But then what's the next thing he says? What? Your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been heard. I don't know if that was a daily prayer for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Definitely one that I believe that had been part of their prayer life for many years, saying, God, give us a son, give us a child, give us a daughter. And maybe it had been at the place where Zechariah and Elizabeth thought, you know what, it's just never going to happen. We've passed that window of opportunity. It's just not going to happen. But God says, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight for you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to eat, drink, take wine, or fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So that is fulfillment of Scripture, that Elijah would return. So that would be a reference to John the Baptist. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the righteousness. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? A little bit different response than we're going to see from Mary. How can I be sure of this? The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I love this response. I stand in the presence of the Lord, God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time. Wow, so he gets a little bit of a rebuke there, right? Can't talk. He's going to be speechless until John is born. And so the second thing that I see here, second principle, is that God hears the prayers of our heart. And I see this in Zechariah and Elizabeth. That God hears the prayers of our heart. We only see a small portion of God's plan, but God sees it all, right? In His time, I believe that He desires to answer our prayers according to His will. And I think in our day and age, it was probably similar back in that day, but life happens so fast today, doesn't it? We order a package on Amazon Prime and it's here in what? 2 days. It used to take a week. I remember ordering from Cabela's. It would take a week or two and then I'd get my stuff. Now you order something, it's 2 days. It's here, right? We send a text message. And we expect a response in seconds, right? Somebody hasn't responded in a couple minutes. It's kind of like, oh, are they mad at me? Right? Right? We live in a day and age where we expect responses and answers just like that, right? For things to happen. Think about our prayer life. We pray to God and we expect God, boom. What happens when God doesn't answer our prayer just like that? What happens? What goes through our mind? What are we thinking about? God hears the prayers of our heart, and He will be faithful. I'm going to comment on that. So it's 21 through 25. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering, why was he taking so long in the temple? When he came out, he could not speak. But they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He was making all these signs, he was moving his hands, gestures, but he was unable to speak. Verse 23, then his time of service was completed. He returned home after this. Elizabeth became pregnant. She conceived. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion. Right? Probably just wanted to make sure that this was for real, right? Verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these last days, He has shown me His favor. And He has taken away my disgrace. There it is. Right? Because she was barren, because she wasn't able to conceive, she was bearing a disgrace, right? Maybe I haven't done something right. Maybe I've displeased God. She's She's been carrying that for years. She says, and you know what? Now, God, that you've given me a son, you give me a child, you've removed my disgrace, my shame. You know, so often when God doesn't answer our prayers on our timetable, we assume guilt. I think this is important to catch. We assume guilt, we assume disgrace, we assume condemnation. Now, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe we haven't been living the way God, you know, we should be, right? But I think there's times that we have been. We've brought our prayers to God, and it's like, God, I'm knocking on heaven's door, and there's no response, no answer. And so we think God doesn't love me. We think God isn't hearing my prayers. Maybe God isn't real. We think all those different things. Instead of just realizing that sometimes we have to trust God and realize that it's not just our prayer He's answering. He has a bigger plan, right? We're part of that plan. But some of those things have to work together in His time, on His timetable. And we are to trust Him and to believe in Him. God hears our prayers. And so God affirms, the angel Gabriel confirms that God has heard your prayer that probably started maybe 30, 40 years before. Now God is bringing it to pass. Amen? And I don't know, there may be some of you, you've been praying for a long time. All I want to encourage you is just that God hears your prayers. Maybe you've been praying a year, two, three, maybe 20, 30 years. God hears those prayers. Verse 57. So let's jump ahead, because then we go into the birth of Jesus being foretold. Actually, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. That's kind of cool. We'll catch that next week. Verse 57. When the time for Elizabeth to have her baby, when it was time, she gave birth to a son. The neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. It was kind of like a party. Woo! All right. And they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Which means something like gracious. I'll get to that. God has been gracious. They said to her, there's no one among the relatives that has the name John. Okay, it just was kind of like... you know, in their culture, John just didn't fit, okay? Like in our culture, if we were to name somebody, you know, Issachar, you know, would you name your kid Issachar? I don't know, maybe you would. I don't know. Probably not, okay? But it was just, it wasn't a common name in their lineage. But she goes, his name is to be John. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and everyone was astonished when he wrote the name John. Immediately his mouth was open, so Zechariah is able to speak. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about, asking, what is going to happen? What is going to be of this child? For the Lord's hand is with him. It's kind of like, man, there's some expectation. Everybody heard about the birth, you know, to Elizabeth and Zechariah in their old age, and just, you know, him not being able to speak, and now he's able to speak. There was some excitement. There was some buzz that was happening. I think, wow, what is going to be of this child? And Zechariah, he begins to praise God. And then in the following verses, 67 to the end of the chapter, is a prophetic song that he sings to God what God has done. So let's read this together. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. So that in Latin means Benedictus. Okay, that's where they get the name Benedictus. Because he has come and he has redeemed his people. To redeem means to buy back. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn, that's power, okay? So when you think of, you know, if you're watching videos on Facebook right now, this time of year, there's deer fighting and stuff like that, right? And, you know, cattle, you know, they dehorn them a lot now, right? Okay, but you still can sometimes see a Texas Longhorn, right? But a horn means power, because that's what they used to fight with, right? And that horn of salvation is power, right? He's given us the power of salvation in the house of his servant David. And he has said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham. Going all the way back to Abraham. Who was their enemy at this time for Israel? Who was their enemies? Rome, wasn't it? Right? You get the birth of Jesus unfolding. It was the Romans that were the occupying people at that time. And there was that oppression that was happening. And they wanted to be released from that. So they are very much looking at it through the lens of their context and where they're living. Just as we look at salvation through our lens and our context. To show mercy to our fathers, verse 72, to remember the Holy Covenant. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So this is reference to John the Baptist. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John would have a great ministry. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness. Okay, Josh read that from Isaiah. In the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly. This third principle that I see is rejoice, for God has a plan of salvation and redemption. God has a plan. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God had a plan to redeem and to save us from our sin so that he could have a relationship with us. That is why God had to deal with sin, is because that you go all the way back to Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and it immediately impacted the relationship that they had with God. They no longer were able to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and they were eventually kicked out of the garden. And now sin separated. And so God puts a plan in motion to deal with sin so that our relationship could be redeemed, to be reconciled, so we could know God and draw close to him and be a friend. He could be our Savior. He could be our Lord. And so Zechariah is looking at this from Israel's context. And I believe that God has a plan for Israel just as he has a plan for all believers. All right? They were the first group of people that God intended to shine his presence through. They were to be a light to the rest of the world. In some ways they did a good job, and some days they utterly failed. Right? But God still has a plan for them to be saved. And so some of this is going to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled when Christ came, but some of it isn't going to be fulfilled until Jesus comes that second time to establish his kingdom here on earth. That's when the Messiah part of it comes. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to rescue, you know, the battle of Armageddon. We'll get into all that at some point. But it's pointing ahead to that day. When we think of salvation, we think usually of, hey, God's going to forgive me of my sins, right? Right? He's going to be my Lord, my Savior. He's going to redeem that relationship I have with him. But just as they sensed the burden, the bondage, the suffering, the pain of living under Roman rule, so in a similar fashion, we live under the bondage of sin, death, the curses of suffering, pain, and tears. We know that when we all get to heaven, there's not going to be any of that, right? There's not going to be any more pain, no more suffering. It's all going to be removed. In both cases, our hearts should long for God's salvation, his deliverance, his redemption. One of the things I cover in the Wednesday night class is that often when we refer to salvation, we use it in past tense. In other words, I've been saved, right? And you can remember a date that you invited Christ into your heart and life. I've been saved. And that is accurate. But you're also going to see in Scripture that you are being saved. And that one day you will be saved, right? You're going to find references to all three. Why? Well, when I invite Christ in my life, my sins are forgiven. So, yeah, I'm saved, right? But I'm being saved every day. God's sanctifying. He's changing me. Even though I've been saved, yeah, like 46 years. He's still changing me and saving me. But there's going to be an ultimate day when I come before His throne and go into heaven. And that's when the books are going to be opened. And yes, my sins will be there, but Jesus is going to say, I've paid it all. He can go into eternity, into heaven. That's ultimately when my salvation is realized. You following me? A light has shined in darkness. That is Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 7:24-25. He says, what a wretched man that I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as Zechariah says, who's going to save us from our oppressor, our enemies, and ultimately redeem us? I think our hearts say, who's going to rescue us? Until we come to that place that we realize our own depravity and our own sin, really God can't save us, can He? If we think we have it all together, we think that we're good enough, you know what, I've lived a good life, God really can't come in and save us because we think we have it all together. But when that day comes, we realize that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace and His mercy. That's when He steps in and He's able to save and redeem. Amen? Through the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, God was being gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's what John means. He's being gracious to them, to Israel, and to us. Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. Zechariah's song, we see the promise of hope. We see the promise of grace, mercy, redemption, and salvation. And I think it really comes out in Zechariah that, man, he was, you know, one day he's just going into the temple to do his duty, as he had probably done many times before. He wasn't a rookie. He was up there in age. Going into the temple. Back of his heart, in the back of his mind, he longed for the Messiah. He even had a prayer, God, you know, man, I wish I had a son or I had a daughter. And then all of a sudden, one day, Gabriel shows up, right? Unannounced, scares him half to death. Says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. So kind of two promises there. And just the thought that he was going to be part of history. What a moment in time to be alive, amen? When Jesus would be born, when John the Baptist would be part of that. It pays to live a godly life, to live blamelessly before Him. Favor rests upon those who walk blamelessly before God. God hears the prayers of our heart. We are to rejoice for God's plan of salvation and redemption has come to us. Amen? That's what Christmas, that's what Advent is all about, is that we are pausing, we're taking time to really think, you know what, this is what Christmas is all about. You know, was Christ born on December 25th at 8 o'clock in the morning? Probably not. I hope that doesn't mess you up or anything like that. But it is a time that the church set apart to recognize that God sent His Son. And that God was the first missionary. He was. He sent His Son to us to be a light in the dark world. And He wants that DNA in His church today. That we're not to keep that light in here, right? We're supposed to let that light shine out there. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I don't know if this is your first time here, or maybe it's your multiple time here, but God has sent His Son so that we could have salvation. And the invitation is to believe in Him, to know that your sins are forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven, and to know that when you leave this place that, hey, I've been born again, I know Him as my Lord, my Savior. If you don't have that assurance, you can leave with that assurance today. Amen? So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to invite us all to pray together. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It all has to do with, if you mean it with all your heart, God hears your prayer. God hears your prayer. So let's pray together this morning, saying, dear God, thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my disobedience. Come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with that psalm this morning, King of my heart. And would you worship him this morning? Can you kind of put yourself in Zechariah's shoes a little bit? The joy and the excitement that he felt. Can you kind of let that come through you this morning? Not that it's cold outside, but that God sent his son. Can you sense that excitement that Zechariah felt? Can you let that come through as you sing this morning? And just worship him, rejoice that God sent his son. Let's worship together. If you need prayer this morning, have people come down and we're just going to agree with you in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, whether it's for family, whether it's for health, financial, whatever, we just want to agree with you in prayer. You invited Christ in your heart, we want to pray with you. So make your way forward if you want prayer this morning. Let's worship the God together today. Amen.